In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, teach us to pray, as Jesus' disciples asked him. Well, what? Haven't they been praying? The Psalms of God in the temple and in the synagogue and at Passover and around the dinner table? Yet, there's just something that makes us think that we haven't been doing it right, or that there is a more effective technique, or maybe a secret password to get better, more immediate answers to our prayers. When the disciples asked, "Lord, teach us to pray," he didn't come up with a long, complicated thing like the rosary, nor even the more ancient Jesus prayer, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me." When you pray, he said, say, "Father." That simple. No secret password, no droning repetition, no more than simply speaking. Speaking to God. Of course, there are many who do not pray, primarily because they doubt that God even exists or that he listens to us at all. But doubts assail even believers, and we do not feel, as St. Paul said, that we pray as we ought. But prayer begins not with us. Indeed, how can anyone whom sin has rendered spiritually dead even come to God, much less speak to him and hope to be heard? No, prayer begins with God. It must begin with God because of our sin and our spiritual weakness. God comes to us as he did to Abraham, giving us new life and inviting us to pray. Not just inviting even, but urging, admonishing, imploring us to pray, saying not once, not twice, but three times, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Prayer begins with God because God created us to pray. Prayer begins with God, with how God has created all human beings to be in a relationship with him unlike any other part of his creation. To man, God has granted the power to the prayer of faith, to which he will willingly respond. God not only works on us by his grace, but as strange as it may seem, he even allows us to work on him by means of faith. Abraham had faith. Faith in the God who first came to him and established a relationship, a covenant relationship, a promise. And solely because of Abraham's response of faith, God declared him righteous. Because of Abraham's faith in God's word, he knew that he had some kind of a role to play in God's plan of salvation. And therefore, he felt he was being called by God to express his part when God came to him once in the form of three men, actually the Son of God himself and two angels, announcing first that his wife, Sarah, would conceive and bear a son of the promise, the first in line leading to the incarnation of the Son of God himself as Savior of the world. But then God disclosed to Abraham his plan of judgment against sin and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Believe it, they deserved it. In God's punitive righteousness, demonstrating the fate of the ungodly. And lest you attempt to hide safely behind the deception that ungodly is reserved only for the other dirty fellow, we must admit with the Apostle Paul that we are all ungodly. For while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. May we never forget the judgment and death God owes us according to his perfect law and our disobedience. But Abraham, as the father of God's people of faith, felt called to lead his descendants in the paths of righteousness so that we might become partakers of the promised salvation and not be overtaken by judgment against our sin. The two men, that is, angels, turned to go to Sodom. But Abraham continued standing before God, who had been talking to him. He approached God with the boldness of faith to intercede for Sodom, appealing not to God's judicial wrath, but to his covenant of grace. Yet he did this first appealing to God's justice alone, with the thought that the judge of all the earth certainly could not possibly destroy the righteous along with the wicked. Upon his prayer, God agreed. Upon the prayer of faith, God changed or modified his plan. It might seem to be pressing his luck in these repeated diminishing prayer for the sake of 50 righteous to 45 to 40 to 30 to 20 and finally to 10. For the sake of 10 righteous, will you not destroy the city? But this is what Jesus in today's gospel calls importunity or impudence in his story of the midnight neighbor, the persistence and shamelessness of faith that doesn't quit until it gets an answer. Now, there are two truths here. First, we decide that there wasn't even one righteous to be found in Sodom, hence its destruction by the brimstone and fire of God. However, the other truth is more hopeful, for there is one righteous who dwells among us and for his sake diverts God's wrath for us. That's all it took for us to be delivered from judgment and eternal death, namely just one righteous. As St. John wrote in his first epistle, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." When you pray, say boldly, "Father." God has given Abraham and his children, you, his people of faith, the wonderful, amazing ability to bend his ear, to plead his grace, to intercede for others, as we will do this morning, and also for the world, to avert his judgment and respond in grace. As St. James wrote, the prayer of faith will save. Therefore, ask, seek, and knock in faith to your Father in heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.